the name of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning.
Good morning.
Our gospel passage today is very well known by many of us, as many Christian ministries and mission organizations have taken up the mantra of wanting to serve and to take care of the least and the last and the lost. To care for the least of these. I preached a few weeks ago about the church and its people having a vision for the future and recapturing our imaginations for what is possible when our lives are set apart to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't necessarily talk about what we should do. I didn't give you a list and say, go and do this, go and do that, don't do this, don't do that. But I talked about why we should be doing it. I spoke of the foundation, the basis, the reasons why we should have vision. And that basis was our inheritance promised to us in Christ. Our sure and certain hope and future. And today I won't necessarily talk about what we should do to care for the least of these. Many of you are already doing it. Many of you are sending missionaries, teaching scripture, giving pastoral ministry. Many of you are serving your neighbors already. But I want to talk about the basis. Why should we serve the least, the last, and the lost? And the reason, namely, is the resurrection that we're promised and Christ's second coming. The fact is, Jesus is coming back. And we all, both the righteous and the wicked, will be raised. The righteous to eternal bliss in the presence of God forever and ever. And the wicked will be raised to eternal punishment, separated from God for all time and eternity. Matthew 25 begins like this. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His throne. And oftentimes, if this were a Bible study or a several week series, I might go into an explanation of the different views on Jesus' millennial reign. I might specifically talk about timelines or things that are happening in the world that might cue the coming of Jesus. But I'll stay at a 30,000 foot level and talk for a minute about His reign and His intentions for that time. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us about what Jesus will do when He returns, starting in verse 24. Then comes the end. This is upon His return and our resurrection. When He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power, for He must reign until He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. What Paul is saying here is, in fact, Jesus is the one that will sit on David's throne forever. Psalm 110 says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make enemies a footstool for your feet." So the Lord will come. He'll rule with a rod of iron. He will strike down the nations. He will righteously judge and wage war. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of the Almighty, Adonai El Shaddai. He will destroy every rule and authority, every power and principality, everything in this dark world that is contrary to His will and His plan will be placed under His feet. When that happens, Jesus once again humbles himself as he did on the cross, and he gives the kingdom back to the Father. And the Father gives the kingdom back to Jesus. The Holy Trinity is always in perfect unity and harmony, and their will is integrated completely that God may be all in all. So I ask you, do you believe Jesus is the King and Lord who will impose his will on all the earth, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah. I liked it that it wasn't prompted, so that's good. So do we believe this, or is this just simply another viable option among the many possibilities with all the religions and mythology of the world? And do you believe that Jesus is coming back and that our time here is short? We all show up here every day, so I believe for most of us the answer is yes. But how do we think about his return and the resurrection, his resurrection and our resurrection, on a daily basis? How does it affect how we act and think, how we view events going on in the world? How do we see other people? People who we come into contact with every day. Often I think when we hear Matthew 25 and think of service to the Lord and others, you think of far off communities. And in our own communities, we seem to be siloed quite a bit. The rich and the wealthy in their neighborhoods, and the poor and needy living elsewhere. Do we, as Christians, try to live or interact with a diverse people? Do we try to use the gifts and treasures God has blessed us with to bless them and whoever has need? Again, I'm not necessarily telling us what to do, but I'm asking, why do we do it? If Jesus is to return, my Bible says that he's going to take me and us with him to where he is, to be with him forever. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, then we too will be raised. Going back to our epistle reading in 1 Corinthians, verse 20 says this: in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits. He is the best. He is the preeminent one of those that have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, by man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall we be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ, then they will be raised. Do you believe in the resurrection of your physical bodies? Do you take Jesus at his word and have faith that even though you will die, you will live because you believe him to be the Son of God who takes away the sin of the world? If you do, we might ask what happens to us when he returns. We talked about Jesus' overarching plan and will to put all things under his feet. But now, how are we affected? How are we included? How are others excluded from his kingdom? In Matthew 25, we've read, Jesus comes in glory and all his angels with him to sit on his glorious throne. Revelation 19 says, in righteousness, he judges and makes war. Before him will be gathered all the nations. He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Conversely, he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So it's clear that people are either sheep or goats. There's no in between. And both seem to be surprised that Jesus notices what they've done for people while they lived. Jesus says, what you've done for them, you've done it for me. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you drink? And again, conversely, the wicked, the goats, the outside of the grace of God by their own choosing, you gave me no food, you gave me no drink, you did not welcome me, you did not clothe me, you did not visit me when I was sick or imprisoned. They are surprised that the Lord is holding against them, that they ignored the needs of people around them as if they had ignored Christ personally. And as if he were the one in prison or sick or a stranger or naked or hungry or thirsty. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. In light of eternity then, in light of what Jesus is saying is going to happen when he returns, and in light of our own profession of faith, that we are included in his kingdom, rather than hoping we are included in his kingdom, as long as we do what we're supposed to do. With these things in mind, what should we be doing? How should we live? Often we think of the least of these people as far away. Maybe we'd have to go on a mission trip to serve them. We'd have to get the pastor's permission or raise money or start a committee. But we're all living in this broken world day to day. And we all know how difficult it is. It doesn't feel like the time is short. It feels like sometimes we're trudging along, not getting anywhere. But in truth, we are careening toward the end. And we all need support and encouragement and help. We need friends to pray for us. And I believe oftentimes the least of these are the people that you might run into every day. They could be next to you in church today. And you don't have to go far to reach out to them. You don't have to expend extreme amounts of money or energy. Just to slow down a little bit and to acknowledge the people around you. These are people made in God's image, whether they're Christians or not. Maybe the people you see have plenty. Maybe their lives look pretty good compared to you and in your own estimation. But if you don't see them from an eternal perspective, or if you're not sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading, You might miss the fact that they have a kid who's an addict, or they're having marriage trouble, or they lost somebody, or they don't have many friends and they're lonely. You may never know that they have mental or emotional issues, or their kids do. People in the first world might seem to have it all, but do they have Jesus? Do they know there's hope and a future possible, that Jesus makes a way when there literally is no way? This is why the righteous are surprised to be commended by the King. It's just what they do. They love people. They have compassion for others, regardless of their status or station in life. I love music. I love stories. We all have songs that resonate with us, remind us of good times and bad times in our lives. Sometimes even the songs that remind us of bad times in our lives still make us feel better, because we understand that someone else understands our story, or they have a story like ours. And we all have a story to tell. We all have been places and been through things. If you're a Christian and you're born again, you've had a miracle performed on you and for you. You've been saved from your sins, and there's no other way to be saved from your sins than applying the blood of Jesus and His grace. Otherwise, you'd be lost. I don't care if you grew up in church and you did everything always that someone ever asked you to do. You came from Adam and you were born with a sin nature and bound for hell. The fact that you're here and saved is just as much as a miracle as any prodigal sitting next to you. So you have a story to tell people. You have encouragement for friends and people you interact with day to day. But will you work on your muscles of compassion to reach out to people that will be in need, that might be in need? Will you put aside fear and doubt in order that some might hear the message of Jesus and be saved? I'll leave you with this triumphant picture of the Lord's return. Hopefully it gives you some encouragement to reach out to people, to pause in your life, to realize that even when people look really bad, they're still made in the image of God. Today is Christ the King Sunday, and when Jesus returns, He will not return as a humble man riding on the foal of a colt. He'll be the rider on a white horse whose name is Faithful and True, and all of His angels and saints will be in tow. It's as if they are the train of His robe. And historically, a warring king who defeated another king would cut off a piece of that defeated king's robe and sew it onto the train of his robe. The successful king would have a long patchwork train attached and in tow. The more pieces sewn on, the more battles won, the more glory, the more wins, the more triumphs. Do you know that we are the train of Jesus' robe? We are the patchwork and the wins that He has won. He defeated death for us and brought us into His marvelous light. And the train of His robe not only fills the temple, fills the world. We have been won Will we use all that we've been given to win more, to heal and to comfort those who need it? We have to ask ourselves how we love people and if it's the way that Jesus would do it. And will Jesus consider our work as if we were doing it for him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are triumphant, that you brought us into your marvelous light, and that we now can be your ambassadors, guided by the Holy Spirit, to reach out in compassion and love and mercy to those that are around us. Lord, give us eyes to see the people that are thought to be useless, the people that are ignored and forgotten about. And let us not forget those people, Lord, as if we were serving them, but we're actually serving you.